welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 12th in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Prophet's Prediction.
And let's pick up this morning with a part that I left off from our study of Luke when we began this series. We actually did the introduction, but then I skipped chapters 1 and 2 because I thought it would be good to cover these at Christmas, the Christmas story. It's the traditional reading of Luke 1 and 2. Very familiar words for all of us, significant, powerful words, but not without precedent, meaning there was hundreds of years of preparations that occurred, predictions actually, prophecies, the biblical word, as to the fulfillment of Luke 1 and 2. And you and I would, as the Bible tells us, we would do well, Peter records, to pay attention to the words of the prophets that are made more certain. They're firm, they're confirmed, they're fulfilled, in essence, right before our eyes. And that as a result of Christmas. Next week we'll be in chapter 2 of Luke, but let me give you a sneak preview of somebody that appears who has done his homework as far as those predictions or prophecies. If you have your Bible, Luke 2 and verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. I'm sure there were many men and women in Jerusalem at the time who were righteous and devout. However, something particular about him, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation, for the fulfillment of something that was presented to or offered to that would console the nation of Israel. What could that be? He had done his homework. He had studied what the prophets had written, and he knew that any day now, God could fulfill his promises to his people with the coming or the arrival of Messiah. Boy, you know several traditional Christmas predictions, don't you? Book of Isaiah. If you're there in Luke, just page back to the middle of your Old Testament, Book of Isaiah chapter 7, traditional prophecy that we read this time of year. Chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. He wants you to see this and know something's up. Here's the sign. The virgin, not just any virgin, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him, you know the rest of the verse, Emmanuel, which translated Emmanuel, Elohim, Emmanuel comes. He is called Emmanuel. God has come or is with us. Who might that child, a son, be? Boy, just in that one prophecy, we get several pointers as to what to watch for. There's a child coming into the world, it's going to be a boy. Now, prophetically, it would have to be a boy in order to fulfill what was already instigated in terms of Old Testament ritual, sacrifices, that only a male lamb could do for the sacrifice. That was significant in God's economy. Pick up in chapter 9 in Isaiah, another verse that is commonly read this time of year, predicting, preparing the way some 800 years prior to the arrival of Christ. Let me start with verse 2 there. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death. You ever been there? Anybody visited that land? David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of you have been to the valley recently, haven't you? And maybe by God's grace, he turned you back amongst the living. Or perhaps you bid farewell to a loved one who continued on the journey through the shadow of death. He says, on those people, a light, there's our lights, will shine, will dawn. And then you pick up a little farther on, and he gives face to that personality. For to us a child is born. We've already seen that. A child is coming. And to us a son is given. We've already seen that. He must be a male-born child. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He's going to be a governor of some kind, a ruler. And he will be called, we just saw, Emmanuel, God with us. A strong indication that this is no ordinary human being. Oh, he is human, but he's also divine. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or perhaps better translated, the Father of Eternity and Prince of Peace. Who would this person be? And how would we know if it was him? Well, another prophecy given to us in the book of Micah, a little harder to find in your Bible, sandwiched in the minor prophets there just before you get to the New Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's the verse that when the wise men appear in Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 2, that Herod, king, sends his Jewish scholars to research for him. And they come back with the answer as to where the Savior would be born, or this king that they sought. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Hey, here's another clue. This person would come from the line of Judah. Remember that. Another indicator as to who the Christ, the Messiah, would be. In terms of the Jewish nation, he had 1/12 chance of being born in that tribe, Judah, which is the line of an ancient king. Who would that be? David, exactly. And again, it tells us he would be a ruler over Israel, but it gives us more information. His origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now look at your translation there. There are some translations, I think, that give that a little better tweak. From the days of eternity. What is the origin of this person? Well, we think of conception, don't we, and then birth. No, this person is from eternity, coming into our space-time reality on planet Earth. And of all places, you'll find him in Bethlehem. The prophets were very specific. The sign that a virgin would give birth to a child, that child would be a son, that he would be a leader, a governor, a ruler. He would come from David's line, born in the city of Bethlehem. That's quite a bit of information in just a couple of Bible verses that we can know or learn about the Savior, the Messiah. But here's the clincher, and here's a neat thing if you're going to study with us the book of Daniel this next week. In your outline or in your bulletin this morning, Spiritual Disciplines, we're going to pick up with Daniel for the week. In fact, I think I'm going to assign my kids that they read it with Kim and I this week because it'll be good for them. A little homework when they're off school. Don't you think we got to keep those minds occupied here and get lazy? But if you page over to Daniel, this is really fascinating. He gives a timeline there in his book. And he tells us with pretty exact detail when all these prophecies would be fulfilled. These predictions as to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. You'll find this in Daniel chapter 9, if you have your Bible there. And I would encourage you to do your homework in Daniel if you'll join us this week. I think you'll be intrigued. You got to do some thinking, though, as you do. Let me just give it to you very briefly here from Daniel 9, verse 24. Daniel is looking forward to future things, far future things, things that have yet to occur. And he makes this prediction via the Holy Spirit of God. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. 77s. Now, sevens, it's the biblical number, isn't it, seven? But you'll find that number repeatedly throughout the Bible, and there's a figure. It's a figure of speech. We think of sevens in terms of weeks, don't we? 7 days in the week. I'm going to suggest just, I'll shortcut the process a little bit here. I'm going to suggest that the seven stands not for weeks, but for years. So 70 times seven would be how much? Do your math here real quick. 490 years, he's talking about into the future, are decreed for your people and your holy city. Who would the people in the holy city be? That would be for Israel, wouldn't it, in Jerusalem. To finish transgression. Transgression is wickedness or sin. To put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness. Wow, that's a pretty powerful thing that's going to occur in the future, isn't it? In Jerusalem, and to seal up a vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy. Continues verse 25, no one understand this, speaking to Daniel here, the angel, from the issuing of the decree, definite article, the, not a decree, not just any decree, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 62. Or 7 and 62 sevens. And it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench in times of trouble. Now this is at the time of the Babylonian exile. Jerusalem has been sacked, leveled. And yet the word of God says it's going to be rebuilt. In fact, it's still there today if you've been there. But in times of trouble. When will that occur? After 69 sevens, not 70. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, which in Hebrew is the word Messiah, or Christ in Greek, will be cut off and have nothing. What does that mean? He's come, and tragically his life will end suddenly. Cut off. Finish. And the people of the ruler to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. And the end will come like a flood. Well, you can continue to read there if you'd like. 62 plus 7 equals 69 sevens. Now, here's where it gets interesting. If you do the math, and we consider that those are years, we begin to consider when was the decree issued. And if you go back in time, you can see, according to Nehemiah, that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king in Babylon, he decreed, he made an edict or decree that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And we know that Artaxerxes came to power in the year 465 B.C., minus 20 equals 445 B.C. And then you do the math of 62 weeks times 7, and you get 434, in this case, years. You take 445 minus 434, and you're left with 11 years. But hang on a second. This is lunar years. You got to do a little more tweaking here. Not solar years like we. 360 versus 365 days in a year in their case. So you've got to add 5 years to the equation there. Five times 434, and you come up with approximately 5 years, which is subtracted from 11. If anybody's confused here, just stay with me. And that brings us down to, interestingly, not 11 BC, but 5 BC. It's practically 5.9 days. 334 divided by 365, 5.9 years. 5 times 5 days is, interestingly enough, 5 BC. Now, that's important to know if you follow prophecy, because Herod himself died in 4 BC. So everything that we know about Christmas had to happen before 4 BC. And here's Simeon. I'm getting there. It's been a long ways going, hasn't it? Here's Simeon, having done the math from Daniel, knowing who he was looking. He was looking for a child. He was looking for a boy from a young girl, a virgin, she's called, who would eventually be the ruler. And he was to appear on the scene as the anointed one, the Messiah. In essence, somewhere around 5 BC. And he's in the temple when they bring him to dedicate him 8 days after his birth. You and I have, as Peter tells us, the word of the prophets made more certain. And you would do well to pay attention to it. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is a plethora of information for us as to what Christmas signifies. But it really is stage set some hundreds of years prior, prophetically, that is now fulfilled. Join me, let me just read through it briefly and accent a couple of happenings here. Starting with the appearance of shepherds, or with the appearance of angels, I'm sorry. Luke 1 verse 5, at that time King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron also. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, Luke writes, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. And he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning incense came, all assembled worshiping and were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer," not your prayers, "your prayer," singular. What prayer would that be? "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you." That's an understatement. We were at a Christmas celebration last night with a group of friends, a Hispanic small group, and the one gal just commented on the renewal of her life with a little grand daughter, I think it is. And I thought, isn't that true? Grandma, grandpa, grab a hold of one of those kids and something happens, that life just kind of flows back into you, doesn't it? Can you imagine this elderly couple? All these years, not able to conceive. Miraculously, God intervenes. And the angel underscores what's obvious, the joy and the delight that would enter into that elderly home. There's a lot of joy and delight, isn't there, in children? Now, there's a lot more that comes with children, as many of you remember. But a joy and a delight. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He's to take a vow from his childhood. Actually, I think the parents probably took it for him. To be a Nazarite, dedicated to the Lord with his life. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will come back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of who? There's another prophecy from the book of Malachi that God, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, would send Elijah back. I think John the Baptist is him, figuratively speaking. He is the fulfillment of that promise or prophecy in Malachi. He will come to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I mean, I got to check myself. I'm not sure that I'm even seeing this. Is this a dream? Is this real? Are you real? How do I know this is for sure? How can I be sure? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. That's incredible what you're telling me. Incredible. I can't believe it. And the angel answered, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. He doubted. God says, I'm going to carry forth with what I declare, but you're not going to have bragging rights until after the fact. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Boy, there's a revelation, isn't it? She walks out of the bathroom with a pregnancy test. Honey, you better sit down on this one. You know, as she moves the walker forward there, or he does. His wife is pregnant in line with the prophecy. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What a powerful story. What a great example of what God does routinely and can do, even at times like Christmas. Zechariah, the angel's appearance. Pick up there in the text, though. That's not the full story. In the sixth month of what? Of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, in a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Remember, John is a descendant of who? Levi, Aaron, who was from the tribe of Levi. He could not serve in the temple unless he was a Levite. That was God's requisite. You want to serve in church? You got to be from one of the 12 tribes, Levi, no other tribe. It is reserved for that group. That's Zechariah and Elizabeth and ultimately John from the tribe of Levi. Joseph and Mary are from what tribe? They're not from Levi's tribe. They're from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Can you imagine walking out to your car on a dark winter's night in the parking lot of Walmart? And all of a sudden, a bright light appears. Greetings, favored one. As you're pushing your cart, you're saying, what in the world is this going to be? That's how she felt. I mean, she was startled. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. Why is that significant? Well, we just saw from Isaiah, it had to be so. and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, which means Yahweh, Shua saves, Yeshua, Jesus, or Joshua is approximation in English, probably more so than Jesus for us, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. John would be great, but he was the son of Zechariah. Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, great, 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 great grandfather David, in fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave to David way back in the book of Samuel, where God promised that one of his descendants would sit on an eternal throne in the future and rule in his kingdom. He will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be, Mary asked, since I'm a virgin? It has to be that she's a virgin in order to fulfill what? Again, the prophecy that we saw in Isaiah. Couldn't be anyone else but a virgin. The angel answered. Here's a little technicality for you, Mary. Go back to biology class in 11th grade. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This is going to be a work of God. The power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. God will father the child. You will mother. Therefore, you will have both the human and the divine combined. It would have to be so. And he adds, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. How many of you believe that? With man, this is impossible, Jesus tells them. With God, all things are possible. Man said, Lord, help my faith. If you can, come and heal my son. And Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. If you trust God, with God, all things are possible. And she concludes, I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be done to me as you have said. And the angel left her. There's another apparition of an angel briefly here in Luke chapter 2. If you're in Luke 1, just page over again to Luke 2. Familiar account we'll pick up here next week. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9, Luke 2. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Does that surprise you? These angels are busy, aren't they, around Christmas time? They got a lot of work to do. Doesn't say whether this is Gabriel himself. The previous two accounts do. Just calls him an angel of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. That's an understatement. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Did you notice every time the angel appears to somebody, he has to calm their fears? What is it about the supernatural? It's kind of scary, isn't it? It's out of our realm of experience, and it's something that causes us to doubt and to fear, to tremble. And invariably, whenever God, an appearance appears to someone, he has to calm their fears. Fear not. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, including people from the United States of America someday. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you as Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And as you recall, the angel is enveloped in a multitude of angels, heavenly hosts, who give glory to God in the highest and declare peace to people on earth. Wow. What a great story about God's intervention in history as he's fulfilling prophecy. And so as you read on, you see the completion of what he's promised. Mary takes off. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is surprised as she greets her that the baby leaps in her womb when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." "But why am I so favored," says Elizabeth, "that the mother of my Lord?" Now, how did she know this? What did she know at this point about Mary's conception and the plan of God and Mary? How did she know that Mary would be the agent through which the Messiah would come to earth, the human agent? I have no clue. Unless the Lord prompted her in some form or fashion, or at the moment she was inspired by the Holy Spirit and says, "Wow, the mother of my Lord, our Savior, has come to see me. What a privilege to be with you. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said that will be accomplished." And of course, Mary speaks forth what's known as the Magnificat. You've seen this before. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And she must have been a humble servant of God, honestly. "But from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy extends to those who fear him." I love that verse, because I think that's true for us today. With all the fear that's afoot in society today, God will mercifully extend grace, strength, courage, if you'll fear him. Now, when you see any point in Scripture where it emphasizes fearing God, the fear of the Lord, I'm going to suggest that doesn't mean to be scared of God. Very simply, to revere, to stand in awe of God, to withhold him as holy, great reverence and respect for him. And to those, Mary says, he extends mercy invariably from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Well, that's a powerful statement of who God is and what God has done and will do for anyone like Mary, who will fully trust him. Goes on to tell us the story of the birth of John. And as a result, Zechariah, whose tongue is finally loosened, he can speak. And he himself, like Mary, declares a psalm of praise. Verse 67, the father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He's raised up for us a horn of salvation, for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, and to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear." Boy, he says the same thing, doesn't he? "In holiness and righteousness before him all our days." He starts out by declaring God's praise for what he is about to do through Mary in bringing Jesus. Do you see that? The horn of salvation from the house of David. Not Aaron. Zechariah was from the house of Aaron. He was a Levite. And yet Mary has come to visit, and Zechariah realizes the significance of the moment and the connection between his son and her son. Notice the next line, verse 76. "And you, my child," which child? The one that was just born, John. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Is there salvation without forgiveness of sins? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? The knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of our sins because of the Savior who's come. And he says, John, my son, you're going to be the guy who's going to start the ball rolling. You're going to pave the way. And all that, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun has come to us from heaven to shine on those living where? Boy, we just saw this in Isaiah, didn't we? Isaiah 9, living in darkness, and those living in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Boy, that is, in essence, the prologue to Christmas. That sets the stage for everything. But as I suggested right off the bat, the stage was already set. Hundreds of years prior, God had already orchestrated all these things to occur. As to the coming of his son into the human race and the timing of that. What a great chapter. It's just chock full of powerful truth, preparation for Christmas. We'll pick up next week in chapter 2 there and just review simply what is perhaps even more familiar, what I suggested earlier, the classic story of Jesus's birth. Let me ask you in conclusion this morning, do you believe in Bible prophecy? Do you believe that this book is supernatural? And one of the demonstrations of that is the prophets speaking God's word ahead of time. There's over 300 prophecies that are made in the Old Testament predicting, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. We just saw a couple of them, just a couple. In Isaiah and Micah and Daniel. You can't believe how replete God is in preparing us, his people, for what he would eventually do. And now in hindsight, what he has done so many years ago, and that because of Christmas. Supernatural, angelic activities, prophetic fulfillment, the culmination of God's promises. And he's cued you and I in. He's given you a book by which you can read it yourself. Can you embrace the angel's exhortation to the people there, to Zechariah, to Mary, to the shepherds? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Cast out fear. And that's only possible, I'm going to suggest, if you have faith. You can trump fear with faith if you know who God is and what God has said, what he promises you, and you're willing to live accordingly. If you're willing to trust him, fear not. And then finally, can you affirm Mary's declaration as your own? Remember, after the angel appeared to her and he totally interrupted everything, her plans for life would change dramatically. And she says, you know what? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done unto me according to your word. Could you say that this morning? God, I'm your servant. May it be done unto me according to your will. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Why don't you bow with me this morning? Let's thank God for so much information that prepares us for what is the fulfillment of his promises, that which we celebrate not just annually, but continually, Christmas. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the supernatural element of the Bible that is demonstrated through prophecy. So many details that were lined up and laid out hundreds of years ahead of time. And were given so that a guy like Simeon could do his homework and could know what he was looking for and when. by going back to the Old Testament scriptures. And is it an amazing that you have given twice as many prophecies as to what to look for in the future, the second coming of Jesus Christ? And it is now given to us, like Simeon, to do our homework, to study your word, to know what you say and what to watch for as it relates to the second coming and the final fulfillment of the promises you've made that he would rule the nations forever. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, our faith would be prompted, and that we would cast off fear and affirm our faith, our trust in you as God over all things, our lives and our times, and this generation included. And I pray that, like Mary, each of us would affirm our willingness to serve you. We are your servants, Lord. May it be done to us according to your will. And thank you for that model. And we embrace it for ourselves this morning. Fill us, Holy Spirit, as we leave here today in a way that we can live out this week. Yes, looking forward to the celebration of Christmas, joining together with friends and family, reaching out to perhaps the lonely, and encouraging the needy. But Lord, prompt us and prepare us, I pray, for a greater day that awaits in the future. The ultimate fulfillment of your promises, again in Jesus Christ, when he comes to rule the world. However and whenever you accomplish that, Lord, we're your servants. May it be done to us according to your will. That's our prayer today, as Mary prayed it. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.